want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews this evening, Hebrews and the chapter 7. Let's commence our reading at the verse 22, just a brief reading tonight, some seven verses or so. Hebrews 7, the verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, referring to Jesus Christ of Nazareth, but this man, and that is an extraordinary phrase, that God is the one in view here, and that he is indeed a man. He became a man, the incarnation. Anyway, verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, capital S, who is consecrated forevermore. Amen. Now again, we appreciate that's a text. There is considerable Old Testament language there, and perhaps things that are not familiar to us in many ways today. But all of this is typology, it's pointing to Christ. And I simply tonight want to show you Christ's ability to save. And it is particularly the verse 25 that I want to leave with you tonight. Verse 25, where it says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Amen. This is a verse of Scripture. We could describe it as a nutshell verse. And what I mean by that is you have the whole gospel in a nutshell, because it speaks about our sin, it speaks about our need, and it speaks about God's great remedy. And of course, that remedy is Jesus Christ. There's one great need in all religions. All religions of the world see the same necessity. The needs of someone, a priest, or some particular individual to represent them before God. You go to the Roman Catholic, they have their priests. You go to the Hindu, you go to the Buddhist. You go to the religions of the world, and they will have somebody in position who is there to speak on their behalf to God. How often, dear believer, have you come across unsaved people, and they say to you, would you pray for me? Because they know full well that the Lord isn't going to answer or hear their prayer because of their sin, because of their iniquity, because of their rebellion. And so they come to you and they ask you, will you pray for me? Because they know they need a representative. And it's fine, it's well and good. We're always happy to pray for the lost. But truth being told, we're not the great high priest. The Bible describes us as priests. We are those who come to make intercession before God, but we don't do it on our own merit. We do it because and through Christ. Christ is the chief high priest. priest. So mankind has this innate sense of a need for someone to pray on their behalf. And it's very true. Everybody needs a way of being right with God. We need somebody else to enable us to get right with God. We need somebody to do something so that we can enter into peace with God, because it does not abide in us the ability to make, well, peace with Him who is in glory. We haven't the ability to draw up an agreement or to achieve that which is pleasing to God. We need somebody. We need a Savior. We need Christ. All of mankind knows that. The conscience is there to bear witness. Sometimes the question is asked, how can the Lord justly condemn people in the middle of Africa where there is no Bible? Where there is no preacher, where there is no evangelist, where there is no Christian to be a bright and shining light, because God has planted within every man an innate knowledge of their need of God. Creation declares the glory of God, and so, as the Bible says, there is no excuse for anyone. We all need Christ. Whether you're a Roman Catholic, a Hindu, a Buddhist, whether you're a Protestant, whether you're an African tribist, whatever it may be, we need Christ. Four things I want to leave with you here tonight from this text. Firstly, I want you to see the priest, and that's Christ. Read verse 25 with me again. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ is the great high priest. And that's the great truth of this book. Hebrews deals with Christ's priesthood. It compares Christ to the angels. And then Hebrews compares Christ to Aaron. And then to the Levitical priesthood. And the gist of the book is this, that there's none like Christ. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than the ark, than the tabernacle. He's greater than all the religious activity of the Old Testament. He's greater than the greatest sacrifices that man has ever given. There is none like Christ. And the question I want to ask by way of commencement here tonight is this. What does a priest do? What does a priest actually do? If we need a priest, what can a priest for? Well, a priest is someone who does two things. Number one, a priest offers a sacrifice. And number two, he offers prayer. That's the two things a priest does. You can go back, even in your mind, to the Old Testament. And you'll read of Aaron and the Levites, generation after generation, priests coming. And they would take the ox. They would take the turtle dove, they would take the lamb, whatever it is, and they'd set it on the altar. They would slit its throat, the beast would die, that would go up in flames. Different offerings for different transgressions. A very complex system there, all of it pointing to a greater substitute, a greater sacrifice, Christ. The priest was always there to offer the sacrifices. Don't think that it was a clean and pleasant job. It was a dirty job. It was a smelly job, I can assure you. It had been a gory sight to go through day after day as they offer sacrifice after sacrifice. But then the priest would also be engaged in prayer. He would pray. Again, think of Aaron, the high priest especially. You remember the clothes that the high priest wore in the Old Testament. He had put on the ephod. And on that, there would have been all stones, 12 stones. Each stone represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he would go in, literally, bearing up before God the names of the people of Israel, praying for them, for God's blessing upon them. And so a priest would offer a sacrifice, and a priest would offer prayer. And this is the only way that we can approach God. It's the same this very day. We need someone to appease by way of a sacrifice, by an offering. We need someone to communicate with God on our behalf because we are estranged from God. We are fallen, sinful, iniquitous from Adam right to this day. We are estranged from him who sits in heaven. We need a mediator. And so, Hebrews particularly presents Christ as the great chief high priest. Why? Because Christ primarily did two things for us. Number one, he offered a sacrifice. And the sacrifice was himself. I mentioned in our opening prayer, John 10 there, where it says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Christ came. He didn't go into the field and take a lamb. No, he nailed, as it were, permitted himself to be nailed to the cross. Giving himself as a sacrifice. Why? For our sin. And after he had given himself as a sacrifice, what did he do? He ascended into heaven and he prays for us. To this very day, he's pleading, he's praying. He's like the high priest there with the 12 stones upon his breast. He's presenting us before him. Furthermore, he was the one who was chosen of God to be the high priest. Let's read a few of these verses here. Our text tonight, of course, is verse 25. And right now we're just focusing on the wee pronoun there, he. Wherefore he. He is Christ. He is the high priest. So read verse 26 then. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. That's a picture of Christ. Think about all those descriptions there. A high priest who became us. He's holy. He's harmless. And I should encourage you to come to God. Speaks here of one who's like a lamb. Harmless. Undefiled. No blemish. Separate from sinners. That means there's no sin found within him and even no contamination. And he's made higher than the heavens. Verse 27. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. You see, the high priest in the Old Testament had to go. He had to go and first of all offer a sacrifice for himself. Something else had to bleed on his behalf to cleanse him. That was the idea. You can go to all the religions of the world. You can go to the Roman Catholic. You can go to the Hindu. You can go to the Buddhist. And each priest has to make atonement. He needs salvation. He needs a sacrifice. Of course, they don't have the right offering. They don't have the right sacrifice. They're using their own possessions, whether it's whatever, to gain satisfaction before God. Christ alone is the only one. But here's the difference. Verse 27 says that the high priest Christ, Jesus, he didn't have to offer any offering for himself. That's the point here. Christ didn't have to, first of all, appease God for his own sins. Why? Because Christ had no sins. He was sinlessly perfect. And here is an absolutely crucial doctrine. Christ is immaculate. He is sinless. If you can point to one sin in the life of Christ, he's unable to save. If there's one blemish, one fault, one error, one sin, he needs to find a sacrifice to save himself. Because sin deserves judgment and sin deserves hell. Now I can therefore say with absolute certainty and confidence, without fear of contradiction, Christ is sinless. And how do I know that? Because when Christ died, he rose again. And what that means is God the Father accepted his offering and raised him from the dead. He was proven and found to be sinless. That's the testimony of heaven. If you want the testimony of men, you could read that passage, whichever one, Matthew 19 or whichever one, speaks about the crucifixion, and you have several testimonies of pagan people who say they can find no fault in Christ. Pilate said it himself. The ruler said it. They couldn't find anyone to come and testify to one single fault of Christ. He was sinless indeed. Then read verse 28 here. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. And so that's making it clear there that the Old Testament had priests, and those priests were not perfect. And by the way, that's a particularly dear verse to me, because when I was wrestling and struggling with my call to the ministry, I remember sitting in our Ballymena congregation one evening. It was our midweek prayer meeting. And I was very much feeling the pressure and the wrestling of God with my soul to give up the career I had pursued. And the one thing I was supposed to my shame, I was a little bit like Moses that we were looking at last Lord's Day morning. Moses had all these excuses, reasons why he shouldn't go and speak to Israel. And one of my excuses was, well, I'm too sinful. I'm just not pure enough. That was my sense. I wasn't fit for the task because I was very conscious of my faults and my failures and my sin. And as far as I was concerned, it was knocked in the head. I'm not going into the work of the ministry because I'm a sinner. And that very night, as I sat in the prayer meeting, this verse caught my eye. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. And the idea there was that right throughout history, the Lord had always called men who were sinners. There never has been a sinless priest. There never has been a sinless preacher. Every one of them have faults and failures. But that's not true of Christ. Read on. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. There was one man, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, no fault, who became the great high priest to offer sacrifice for men and to offer prayer for us. He was chosen by God. That's what verse 28 is saying. But the word of oath, God, as it were, swore in his Son to be the chief high priest. Priest by the order of Melchizedek. Now, first then, we want to see from this text, like I said, verse 25, the priest. It says there, wherefore he, that's a reference to Christ. Who is Christ? He is the priest, the high priest, the only one who's sinless, able to take away sin. So let's move on now. Let's think about the penalty. Wherefore he, the great high priest, is able also to save. Here you see we have a penalty. There's a penalty for sin that we are guilty of and need to be saved from. That's why we need a sacrifice. That's why we need someone to pray, because we do sin and we have a debt before God. We have committed that which is worthy of hell, and we need a savior. And the verse is making it clear that he, Jesus Christ, the high priest, is able also to save. Praise God. You see, sin and the penalty that it produces brings us to hell. You know the text in Romans there, Romans 6. For the wages of sin is what? It's death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God. There's a gift that comes from God. What is that gift? That gift is life, and it comes through Jesus Christ. Just for a moment, actually, let's go to that verse, Romans 6, for a moment, please. Turn there with me. Romans 6 and the verse 23. Just while we're on this particular thought. Romans 6 and the verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our high priest, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so wages, you know, is something you earn. Okay, you go out, you work, and you get something for your work. Now, if you continually sin against God every day, you get your payment for that, and it's hell. It's punishment. You go out and you commit sin in whatever way you want to mention at the end of life, not at the end of the week, perhaps, but the end of life when payday comes. Condemnation will be your wages. But there's a gift here. And a gift is something that you get for free. You don't work for it. You don't accomplish it. It's given to you. Somebody else has to purchase it. Somebody else has to buy it. And here's the point of the text then. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we work for. But there's a gift. And the gift of God is eternal life. And who's the one who gives it? Who's the one who got it? Jesus Christ, the high priest. And as the high priest, as the one who has purchased salvation, he is able to save. So let's go back to our text in Hebrews 7. That's what Hebrews 7 is saying, isn't it? He's able also to save because he has purchased salvation for us. Now, when that previous verse in Romans 6 there, when it said the wages of sin is death, you know full well that doesn't mean annihilation. It doesn't mean you die and you cease to exist. It means eternal death. It means entering into hell where you're continually dying forevermore. Wounded. Wasting. Wailing. In the agonies of a burning hell forevermore. That's a penalty. The wages of sin. Sin has a penalty. And this verse is telling us that Christ the high priest took the penalty. He took the price so that we can be forgiven. Now look at our text again. Verse 25. Thinking about still this penalty. Wherefore, verse 25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost. That's a lovely word. It means completely. It means in every manner, in every respect. There's no detail missed to the uttermost. You see, there is the emphasis here of the thoroughness of Christ's work. He can remove every single sin, every single transgression. There's nothing whereby he comes short. He does the full job. And so you can absolutely trust in Christ, not having to fear lest you have to do something. He has done it all. Christ is able to save. But look at our text again. As we thirdly think about the people, we thought about the priest, the penalty. See here the people, because it says, wherefore he is able also to save them. Doesn't say everybody. But there's a clearly designated group of individuals here. Who is the word them referring to? Well, again, read the text. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That's who the them are, that come unto God by him. It's those who draw near to the Lord. It's those who approach God for pardon and for blessing. That's the key here. Now listen, there are people who pray. At least that's the way they would describe it. They would say, well, I've asked God for forgiveness and God never did it. I remember working with a man for a few years and but let's say we had no shortage of opportunities just to talk to him, and that was always his excuse, because that's what it is, it's an excuse. He said, I did pray. I prayed years ago. He had family members who had got saved, and he had a desire to have salvation to some degree, and he said a wee prayer, and nothing happened. Why? Well, read the text carefully. That come unto God by him. Praying through him. Now what exactly does that mean? Well, if you have someone who goes to God as they would see it in prayer, and they begin to say, Lord, you know, help me, save me, turn my life around, change me. What are they doing? They're going with confidence that God's going to hear them because they're praying. That's a deep error. The person who is going to be saved will go on their knees with shame and with guilt and with their faces down to the ground, perhaps the tears in their eyes, whatever the case may be, but there will be a brokenness and they will come to God pleading in their heart. They're pleading for God to hear them. And you're praying through Christ. You come knowing you're empty. You know full well, why would God hear my prayer? And you know full well, the only reason why God would hear your prayer, as we saw last week, that publican, it's upon the grounds of mercy, the grounds of Christ. Now, I'm not saying when someone calls upon God, they're theologians, and they can understand the mediator work of Christ. I'm not saying they understand all that, but when you come to Christ genuinely, you come with a sense of need and dependence upon God's mercy on you. You're not going with confidence, telling God what you need and expecting him to do it because you're such a great guy. No, no, no. We come to God through him. That's what the text says, isn't it? That's who the them are. That's who saved. Wherefore he is able also to save them that come unto God by him. And so if you don't come to God by him, if you come in your own strength, in your own confidence, in your own words, by your own means, you're not going to be saved, because God only saves them who come unto him by him. That come unto God by him. And that's absolutely imperative to understand. So there's no way to approach God save by the way of a sacrifice, by an offering. That's why everyone in the Old Testament had an offering before Christ came. They went with their animal, laid it on the altar and burned it. It was an offering. Remember Daniel when he prayed. When Daniel prayed, even in Babylon, he always prayed facing Jerusalem. He was praying through the offering, through the sacrifice. He knew that he couldn't speak to God. He couldn't address God unless there's an offering, unless there's a high priest, unless there's somebody through which he can go. And that's why God sent the Son. Because God planned a way whereby we can approach him. Because God so loved the world that he gave mankind a way. And the way is the Son, Christ, that we might approach him through Christ and have peace with God. That's the love of God for your soul. And so we draw near through Christ. He's the only way. The only way that's necessary. Fourthly, then, tonight, we thought about the priest, we thought about the penalty, we thought about the people. Let's think now about the prayer. The end of verse 25. I'm not talking about the sinner's prayer. I'm not talking about your prayer now. I'm talking about Christ's prayer. Verse 25. Come to the very end. Let's read the whole text, actually, just to get the context. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, he's able to save. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to save everyone that comes to him to the uttermost because he ever lives to make intercession for us. And what that means is Christ isn't going to go anywhere. There's never going to be a time when Christ ceases to be our priest. There will never be an occasion when he fails to be our mediator. You see, the work of the sacrifice was done once, and you know that. Hebrews makes that very clear. This man, when he offered up sin once, when he offered up himself, it's verse 27 that says that. He offered the sacrifice once, job done. But prayer is different. Christ continues to pray for us, and he also will. Let me just, instead of using the word prayer, use the word intercession. That's the idea of the text here, isn't it? He makes intercession for them. What does it mean to make intercession? Well, there is no doubt Christ prays for us. But I think the text here means something different. It is prayer in a sense, but it's not the verbal words. It's his wounds. So if you can think about Christ and glory now, without saying a word, he intercedes. Because he's there with the wounds in his hands and his side and his feet and in his brow, as Revelation puts it, the lamb that has been newly slain, the wounds are there, and those wounds plead for me. It's like this. You could go to maybe a court case and try to defend somebody. And you can have all the words and oratory in the world, but you might not say enough to convince the jury and convince everybody that that person's innocent. But let's say you have an individual and they have accomplished something. Let's say it's a sporting event. And they have the trophy sitting in their mantelpiece. You don't have to try and defend that person or say this is a great sports personality. All you have to do is look at the trophy. The trophy intercedes. It defends. It speaks. It declares something. And the wounds of Christ, they declare something for us. They declare that he has died and he's covered all of our sins, and therefore we are saved. That's the idea of the text. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. There will never be a time, dear believer, when Christ will, as it were, not be there to show his wounds on our behalf. That great declaration that my sins have been paid for, atoned for, and I'm redeemed, that day will never come. Therefore, there's confidence that we will enter into heaven and be there forevermore. That's what it means. He saves to the uttermost, completely, forevermore. There's no failing on behalf of Christ. Now, I want to ask tonight, just by way of closing here, what is it you're offering for your salvation? What have you got to give God? Are you going to the Lord and in your heart you're saying, well, Lord, you know, hear my prayer because I'm not as bad as somebody else. I've got my works and my efforts. And Lord, you know, if that boy's saved, surely I should be saved as well, because he's nowhere near as corrupt as I was, or I'm nowhere near as corrupt as he is. All of that's useless. It's frivolous. It's shallow. It's meaningless. What you need is a high priest, someone to offer a sufficient sacrifice on your behalf, and someone to intercede for you. Who is that? It's Christ. It's not me. It's not a denomination. Certainly we pray for you. The people of God, the children of God, pray for God to save. But the only one who can save you is Jesus Christ, the great high priest. So if you're conscious tonight of your need of someone to stand before you, don't be ashamed of that. Don't be embarrassed about that. That's the gospel. And Christ said, I have come that ye may have life. So tonight, come to Christ who is able to save. Amen. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our gracious God, we bow before thee here tonight, and we're thankful to the uttermost in a complete and whole fashion Jesus saves. Lord, we are certainly those who have infirmity and sin, yet we come to one who is sinless and perfect, who died in our stead, and we have a sufficient sacrifice. We have one who ever lives to make intercession for us, the great high priest. Lord, tonight we ask of thee, draw sinners unto yourself. And Lord, may those who to this point have been unrepentant come in repentance and find Christ to be able indeed to save. Be with us now tonight. Take us to your homes in safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.